Come on. Does that look fun or what? Here's the good news. Good news is that's where our middle school and high school students get the opportunity to go to. The bad news is if you're not in middle school or high school, you can't go. I'm so sorry. But I get to go. I'm actually going to be the speaker of the camp, which I can't wait to get out there and shoot some just paintballs and wreck some youth and do all that and get out my balling skills. Hopefully they won't fail me. And I've already challenged some people. I said, I'll pay you if you beat me in ping pong. So I'm going to bring a whole bunch of $1 bills because I can't afford to go bankrupt. But it's going to be a lot of fun. If you have any middle school kids or high school kids, we have some packets in the back for sign up. And then also, if you don't, spread the word. We really want to take as many kids as we can. And also, too, if I know later on, some of you have come prepared to, whether that's tithes or offering, you've come to give donations and just this whole partnership, just with our generosity, to be able to impact a community. That's great, and that's awesome. But if for some reason, if you have a little extra, maybe, to where you could apply towards giving a kid that really just is in a family situation financially that they can't afford to go. And if that's something that's on your heart, you can do that. And if you'd like to do that, we're going to be giving away some scholarships. We have plenty of teens that just aren't in a financial situation, their family, to be able to go. So we're going to try to give as many scholarships or half scholarships as possible, so as many can go. So you can do that. Also in the there's envelopes back there. Just mark camp or check in the memo camp. I think even online you could just select other and just put camp. You get the idea. We've been also too. One other thing tonight, high school. We are doing Hope United. There's going to be a bonfire down at 26 Beach. So again, spread the word for that. That'll be fun. But we've been in a series called HQ, Hope Quotient. For those of you who have been here, I trust that hope is on the rise, right? I know for me, I've just been seeing a lot of increase in hope in my own life as we've studied what God has to say about hope and as we've applied that to our lives. And we've been doing it the last 9 weeks. Wow, this is the 10th week, and it's our last week in this series. Next week, we're going to start a series on the book of Proverbs. It's going to be really amazing. How many of you know if you want wisdom, search the Bible, search Genesis to Revelation, but the book of Proverbs is definitely one that you want to camp out in. But today we're going to talk about how hope, that as we increase hope in our lives and as we really cultivate an atmosphere and just a culture in general of hope, that it changes everything. It changes everything around us. Not only does it change us personally, but it also has the ability to be able to change so much more, including the people in our lives, those that are close to us and those that are just coworkers and things of that nature as well. So we're going to be going through this. We have a lot of ground to cover, so I want to hop in and get on it so we don't have to crash the plane in the end, right? We don't want to see that. And I want to get you guys out of here. I know it's such a beautiful day. I know some of you got a date with some sand, right? You want to go to the beach. But and then later on, some of us got a date with the Warriors. 5:00. We should just take a moment and pray for the Warriors because that last game looked a little shaky. J.R. Smith was struggling, though, thank God. For those of you who don't care, it's an inside joke. So the first thing that hope changes is, and don't tune me out, I'm just going to tell you right now, don't tune me out, okay? Hope changes your marriage. Okay, hope changes your marriage. If you're not married, you know people around you that are married, okay? Or maybe you're somebody that's not married and you have a desire, a hope to be married someday. So I just want to go through some things. I want to go through some scripture and just maybe try to pull out some principles that God has for us this morning, and especially for you that are married. This is a really good opportunity to see hope increase in your marriage. So the first thing is Hebrews 13:4 says this. It says, let marriage be held in honor, esteemed, worthy, precious, of great price, and especially dear. I love that. You think about it, American homes and families, they're breaking down, right? It's tragic to see. It's the numbers of divorces. It's just it's alarming. It's almost like an epidemic. We need hope in our marriages. We need Jesus in our marriages to have successful marriages. Hope is one of the greatest antidotes against the toxic forces that come against our families. We've been talking a lot about hope, and I'm a big fan of just the recognition of actually needing hope in our life. I wouldn't say it's the greatest, right? The Bible says these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. So, but hope is certainly a necessary ingredient in our lives, and specifically right now in context, in marriage. Any marriage can be stronger. Any marriage can be closer. Any marriage can be more stable. We have an opportunity to build a marriage that will last a lifetime. And so I just want to go through a few different things that we can apply in marriage that certainly can help us in this pursuit of a healthy and a lifetime long marriage. First one is give up unrealistic expectations. Okay, so for for a lot of us, sometimes in marriage we can have unrealistic setup. We're just expectations are just, they're off. I mean, they're just off. Like we've all fallen into this trap. And what they do is they set us up for disappointment. They really do. They set us up for disappointment. And really that follows with discouragement. We get discouraged. And then beyond that, we could even get into a place of despair. Right, and a lot of us have been there. We've been there in that place of just despair, where we have hopelessness. We're not filled with hope, and we start asking questions like, "Maybe I made a mistake," or "Maybe I made a mistake by getting married." Maybe I made a mistake in choosing this person to be married. Maybe I made a mistake. Should listen to my mom or something, or something crazy like that, right? No, I'm playing. A lot of our moms got crazy wisdom, right? But we start entertaining just because we're going through some turbulence in our marriage. We start entertaining these lies and these thoughts, and pretty soon, if you entertain those long enough, they become almost like strong fortresses in our minds. We start believing the lie, right? How many of you know that the Bible says that if you know the truth will set you free. But the opposite is true too. When we start believing lies, they hold us captive, and they really can have the power of destroying our life. Here's the reality. You're broken. I'm broken. We're broken. So if we're married, each person in that marriage is broken, right? That's not rocket science. That's it's a real obvious fact. But at times, so you think about that. So two incredibly flawed, imperfect people that sometimes we can have an expectation that our marriage is going to be just perfect. Or our marriage, maybe it's not, maybe we don't think it's going to be perfect, but we certainly think it's just going to be just really easy, really smooth, that it should be, there should not really be any problem to have a healthy and successful marriage. That's just it's a false expectation. It's unrealistic. It's unrealistic. The one promise that Jesus actually gives us is that there will, in this life, there will be much trouble. Don't you think that actually has something to do with marriage too? Absolutely. Anybody of you been married, or maybe you were previously married or whatever, there is trouble that comes, and we have to work through it, right? We have to work through it, and we have to commit to getting through it with love. So that's the first thing. The second thing is give up myths. There's a ton of different myths out there with marriage, and I just want to say give up the first one. And this might sound a little crazy because we've heard it so many times in a different way. We've always heard, "Are you compatible?" Right? I think there's a myth in compatibility. I really do, because I'm not saying there's certain things in life that I really definitely agree that there's some important things. Scripture does talk about some things that are important for compatibility. I don't have time to go into those things, but I'm just talking about personality and different, you know, emotions and likes and dislikes and things like that. Sometimes we think, oh, we're not compatible. It's like, I'm not compatible with my wife because she doesn't skateboard, or that's just crazy talk, right? That's crazy talk. Me and my wife, we share a lot of things where we're very compatible, where we're like-minded, but we have a lot of different things that we're not. We're two different people. And the beautiful part about that is my wife balances me out in ways, and she brings stuff to the table, that strengths and gifts and perspectives and truths and all experiences and all these different things that I don't have. Like, I just have a tremendous, weakness in those regards. And so I just think that compatibility can be a little bit overrated. I think almost any two people are compatible if they try to be so. And really, hope-based people believe that marriage is what they make of it, right? It's what we make of it. No matter how different we may be, our marriage will become what we are both committed to making it. That is a true statement. The second myth is smooth sailing, right? It's not going to be smooth sailing, right? As I said, Jesus does promise that there's going to be much trouble in life, and that does include marriage. And we have somebody that is on our side. We have somebody with us, and there's going to be times where there's a hole in the boat, or you got to fix the hole, or you're gonna have water that comes in the boat. You got to bail it out. You're gonna have storms in marriage. You're gonna have times of disagreement, times of conflict, and love every single time will get us through that. The third thing is the myth of greener pastures. If only my spouse was more handy around that house. I'm one of the least handy. My wife's never said that, I don't think. But I'm the least handy guy. Like, I could barely change light bulbs. I mean, I'm just pathetic. But if my wife, I wish my husband was more handy, or I wish my husband was better look. I mean, I know she didn't say that, but I mean, come on, let's be real. But there's so many different things. If our spouse would be like this, if our spouse would be like that, we start playing that game, right? And it's not healthy. Or maybe you just wish your spouse was a Warriors fan. Come on, like, my spouse can't be a Cleveland Cavaliers fan. That's crazy talk. So you just, we can't, it's unfair to compare, right? It really is. It's unfair to compare. The grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it, right? Let's water our grass. Let's take care of our marriage. Let's invest into our spouses. Let's invest in each other. Let's take care of our marriage. The last myth is that positive change is impossible. Some of you, maybe even you here in this room, at one time, or maybe even now, you've been in a place where you've been hopeless when it comes to your marriage. That what if for whatever reason that your marriage is just so much just broken on the rocks, and you're hurting, that you've dove into a place of just despair and hopelessness. I want to tell you, I want to encourage you that it's not true, that your marriage is not in a place that it can't be revived. Your marriage is not in a place that is hopeless. Your marriage is not in a place that Jesus cannot resurrect it and bring something beautiful out of it. It's just not true. Look at Matthew 19:26. It says, with God, all things are possible. So if you've been saying, look, I just don't think it's possible. I think our differences are irreconcilable. I have news for you. God says with him, all things are possible. We just need to trust him and give it to him. And I know sometimes it's a long, long journey, but God is good. The third is give up blaming and start solving the problem. We got to take ownership of our own junk. We got to take ownership of our shortcomings. We got to take ownership of just all those areas that we're broken, and we're just in the process of being mended, right? And really blaming the other person is not helpful in a marriage. How many of you have tried that? How many of you have tried to resolve a conflict by blaming the other person? And let me know if it's worked out. I need your notes. I need to figure it out, because it's never worked for me. It's never ever worked for me when we've been in a disagreement and I didn't take ownership of my stuff, and I instead chose to blame, and I chose to point the finger, and I chose to, it's never worked out, not once. I'm batting zero. Every single time it's an air ball. every time. But when I do take ownership of my part, we're not taking ownership of my part in the sense, but I'm taking ownership of my part, but what about you? Not even thinking about that at all, but just taking ownership of my part, taking ownership of my brokenness, taking ownership of what I'm contributing to the situation. It's amazing how that right there almost always works because, and sometimes it's just all on me. It really is. Like, I'm the one. I'm the one that blew it. It's not even a two-way street. It's just all me. But if it is a two-way street, it's amazing how it paves the way for your spouse to be able to, like, yeah, forgive me too. And they start taking ownership of theirs as well. Amen? Fourth is give up focusing on yourself. So in a really unhealthy way, right? Marriages grow from attention and they suffer from neglect. And I just jotted down a few things that I think these things are helpful. I think, you know, these three is pray together, play together, and stay together. You know, praying together, you build your faith. I cannot even tell you how powerful some of the moments that me and Katrina have had in our marriage because we've prayed together, because we've prayed together, because we've prayed for each other, because we've prayed for our daughter or friends or just... It's amazing because God just comes in the middle of that, and our faith grows. Our faith grows when we do that, and also play together, right? Have fun. Like, let's not take life so serious that we can't have fun. We need to have lots of fun in life, in our marriages. And the last is stay together, faithfulness, right? A commitment to being faithful to one another, being faithful and true in all aspects of our marriage. Say, I am going to be faithful. We're going to stay together no matter how hard it might get at times and whatever, that we've made a choice to stay together. One thing that me and my wife have never thrown out, we've never done this, not once. We've never talked about, we've never used the D word, we've never used divorce, we've never, not once. And we just made a commitment in the beginning of our marriage that we're this is it. Like, we're married to each other for life, right? Until I die or she dies or we both die together. We're committed to each other. Through the thick and the thin, through health and through sickness and our vows, right? Like, our vows are serious. So we wanna stay together and increase in faithfulness with each other. The last one is five, refuse to give up. And that kind of leads into that one really well. The Bible says, always pray and never give up. I want to encourage you that if you feel like your marriage needs strengthening right now, to always pray. Never give up. I get that there are times. Look, I'm not, I hope you know that this isn't a message. This is a message to try to bring hope. This is not a message of condemnation. I know so many people that their marriages, their first marriages or second marriages have ended up shipwrecked and God's brought somebody new into their life and now they're happily married and they're living in an amazing marriage and God gives so many first chances, second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth, in my case, 555 chances in so many ways, right? God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. His mercies are new every single morning. And so this is not a message of condemnation. So know that this is a message of hope. We have a really, really good God. Amen. We serve a faithful and wonderful and loving King. Hope also changes. And again, don't tune me out if you don't have them because they're all around us, is kids, right? Hope changes kids, your kids. So if you are a parent, hope changes your kids. Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. That is such a cool promise, such a cool scripture. I just want to go through just a few nuggets. Parents provide both direction, right, for our kids, and they provide motivation as well, too. But when there's an imbalance, and when parents, and I get it, when they're younger, it's a little bit more on the side of direction, right? We're giving our kids direction and direction. But as they get older, we have to provide some motivation along with that direction. If we're too heavy on the direction, it just wears them out, right? It just wears kids out when we're just like hammering on them, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, right? It just becomes a bunch of rules and regulations that they're walking on eggs. legs, and we're. But if we provide a culture of motivation where we're helping them understand, training them up in the way that they should go, so helping them understand not only where to go but why. Right? We're trying to instill character in them so that when they are older, they won't depart from it. So they won't depart from the Lord. So they won't depart from God's way, so that they'll have an internal compass that once you've done your job, once we've done our job as parents, then we can release them and we know that they're going to be set up for success. As a parent, we have to provide direction, of course, but ineffective parents major in delivering direction only. And it tends to be oftentimes guilt-based, right, or shame-based, without just that freedom that comes from empowerment and motivation. Effective parents deliver both the direction and the motivation, which actually brings hope in a child's life. Look at Psalms 127, verse 3. It says, "Children are a gift of the Lord. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth." What do you do with an arrow? You do three things with an arrow, right? Stage one is kind of direction, right? You pick up an arrow, and what do? You aim it, right? You gotta aim the arrow. And then the stage two is motivation. You gotta have some motivation. You pull back the string, right? You're aimed, you pull back the string, and the third is you release. We gotta let it go. And oftentimes that's the hardest part. When we've done our part as parents, right, it's hard to let our kids go, to let our kids make mistakes, to let our kids fail. And I just want to tell you this, too, that sometimes we as parents, the reason why we get so controlling and the reason why we get so direct, you know, just direction, and we're on their back, a lot of the times it's because of fear, isn't it? We have fear in our hearts, and so because we have fear on our hearts, because, oh, what are they going to do? Are they going to make a mess of their life, or they're going to screw it up big time, or whatever, we try to micromanage, and we try to control the whole situation, right? And we try to create this bubble that they can live in so that they won't make mistakes. I got news, my friends. It's good when they make mistakes. It's good when they fail, and they learn, and we get the opportunity to be able to teach them and instruct them and help them, right? Especially when they make mistakes in the safety of our own homes, right? How many of you know the consequences of when they get older and they make mistakes are much greater, right? Aren't they, when they're out on their own? But if they're making mistakes and they're learning and growing, it's really not a bad thing at all. I look at parenting like this. I just look at the life cycle, if you will, for lack of better words, like this. So when a baby is born, a baby is completely dependent on the parent, right? Pretty much dependent on the parent for everything, right? And as they get older, they become less dependent, more independent, right? And us as parents, we're training the child up in the way they should go. We're trying to create this place where they can encounter and know God. And so as they do that, we create that culture for them and we teach them about God. Then what happens is as they become more independent from us as parents, the transition needs to go from them being more dependent on the Lord. So that finally when they're adults and they're out and they're making their own decisions, they're doing what? They're dependent on the Lord. And they have an inner compass that says, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want Jesus to be the leader of my life. Amen? So hope also changes your career. So for those of you who are not married and are not parents, I know that many, many of you have a career. Some of you are working toward a career, and that's going to look different in different seasons of our lives. But I love this scripture. This scripture can be applied in just everything we do in life, but it definitely, certainly can be applied for our career. It's Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working unto the Lord, as working for the Lord. How many of you are in management and would love to have an employee that worked as though they were working for God himself, right? I want to be that employee. I want to be that, like Danny, you know, our lead pastor, he's my leader. And I want to be that type of a person where I'm working as unto the Lord. I want to be that kind of a pastor that in everything I do and everything I say, that I want it to be unto the Lord. And for some of you, I know you might have jobs jobs where it feels thankless, or maybe your boss is a jerk or whatever, that's a great opportunity for you, even though you're not getting maybe the affirmation that you want. Maybe you're not getting the pay that you want and you feel like you deserve more. Whatever it is, but work unto the Lord. Like, work as if you're working for the Lord. Get your affirmation. Get your, get your attaboy, attagirl, good job. Get it from the Lord. Sometimes it helps to take our focus off just what's going on here and put it vertical with the Lord. Amen? So five ways that we can raise hope where you're at now in your career. Okay, so the first thing is I'm just going to go through these real quick. Arrive with energy. Have some energy, right? Energy helps just chase the despair out of a workplace. It creates a different atmosphere. Proverbs 14:23 says, "Hard work always pays off." I love the Message translation. It says that it goes on to say, "Mere talk puts no bread on the table." Right? It's like, hard work always pays off. Mere talk puts no in and out on the table. Number two is live and lead with passion. Let's live our lives. Let's lead our lives with passion, right? Bringing passion to your job changes the landscape. It changes everything. Passion brings life, right? Apathy just deadens the whole. We all know this. I'm preaching to the choir. I love the great theologian Chuck Norris says this: "Whatever luck I had, I made. I paid my dues in sweat and concentration." He's basically saying, "Look, it's not even about luck. Like I worked hard. I came with passion. I paid my dues in sweat and concentration, and really just going at it, living my life with passion." That dude has some passion. Have you ever seen? You ever seen that dude? Yeah, what is it? Texas Walker Ranger or something like that? Dude, there it is. Got it backwards. It's all the same. He'll come flying at you with a crazy, passionate kick. Number four is be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Troublemakers are like a dripping faucet. Gosh, we've all worked with them. And everything is just high drama, drama queens, drama kings, whatever. LeBron James, he's such a drama queen. He's like, gets scratched in the chin and he goes down on the ground. I know, I love you, LeBron. But we have just everything. Like, people cause trouble, right, in the workplace, don't they? Don't we? We have people that just always, they're gossiping, they're causing trouble, they're always complaining, they're always just, oh, this day sucks, and everything's just negative, you know, everything, right? And it's just, it gets old. Doesn't it just get old and crusty, like, quick? Like, you're just like, oh my gosh, like, I wish they'd just fire this person. I want somebody else to be my coworker, right? It just gets ugly. It's not a good look. So we should be peacemakers and not troublemakers. Let's not cause trouble. Let's bring peace. And fifth is add value. People who add value to your life, to my life, they're a great gift, right? Let's be the type of people in the workplace, in our career, that wherever we go and whoever we're working for, whatever projects we're tackling, that we're bringing value. That we're bringing value to the situation and to the team or to the people. It's so awesome. I get the privilege of working with some of the most amazing people on the planet, the Jackies of the world, the Dannys of the world, and Erica and Nick and Chris and Amy, and it's just like it's a breath of fresh air because they're just always adding value in everything they do. They're just bringing value, and it really is an honor to be able to work with people like that. So if you don't have that around you, be that, right? You'd be surprised how in a positive way you shape the culture. The next thing is hope changes your church. I love Acts 2:44-47, such a cool scripture. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. gosh, I would have loved to have been, I would have loved to have been in that moment and experience what they were experiencing just in that early church. Everything was alive, and people were being added to their number daily, and they were being taken care of. There was so much joy, and there was just so much of the presence of God and the goodness of God and just God's love and his acceptance and favor with all the people, and just amazing what God was doing in that time, and I believe that we get to see it a lot here too as well. But I actually believe too that there's the potential for even so much more within this church and within the church at large, right? Not only in this city, Santa Cruz and beyond, Santa Cruz, Scotts Valley and beyond, but just in this world, I believe God has so much for us. A couple of characteristics that I see in the church in the Book of Acts was that they were a hope-filled people, and they were a hope-filled people that believed God had better days ahead. That's so important, that we actually believe that God has our best days ahead of us. We know that he has amazing plans for us, that we have that hope in our heart, that the plans that God has for us are not to harm us, but to prosper us and to give us an amazing hope and a future. Like, if we live our lives like that, it's amazing how that shifts just everything, the trajectory of just what our lives look like. The second thing is hope-fueled takes God-honoring risks. They were always taking God-honoring risks. I'm so thankful for our leadership with Danny and Jenny that they took a risk and sold everything in East Bay. They sold their house. They gave up a cush job to come out here to start this church, and with nothing, with no promise, really with no help. Danny was working at Coffeetopia and delivering flowers to make ends meet. So pretty soon a bunch of families started meeting in the living room, and 7 years later, we have this. We have this amazing movement. We have this amazing family that we call Hope Church. They took risks, and we as Christians have an opportunity to take God-led and God-honoring risks. And also, too, hope-fueled Christians unleash compassion. How many of you know we need some more compassion in this world, right? We need people walking around filled with hope but having compassion for people. And also, too, that we're known for what we're for and not so much what we're against. I don't know about you, but I'm so tired of hearing sometimes just the people and what they're against. It's like, I'm against this, I'm against that, I'm against this, I'm against that. It's like, that is such a drain. What about what you're for? What about what you're for? Like, the Bible is listed about all the things that God is for and the wonderful things that he has in store. The promises of God, the Bible says, are yes and amen. He wants to bring them into our lives. What is God for, right? And what are we for as his people? And so, and the last one, too, is that that we believe the resurrection works best in cemeteries. Resurrection works best in cemeteries. There's a lot of dead things that are in this world. There's a lot of hurting things in this world that the touch of Jesus, the life of Jesus, brings life and brings new life and brings something exciting. Takes what's the dirty, messed up clay and turns something beautiful out of it. Like, that's the God we serve, that he could take a shipwrecked marriage or just a life that's on the rocks and he can make something beautiful out of that. That's amazing, right? Resurrection works best in cemeteries. Hope also changes our community. Matthew 25:40 says this, "Truly I say to you, as you did it unto the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." I love when I think about that. I'm like, wow. So everything we do and the way that we love this community, the way that we serve this community, the way that we extend a helping hand to this community, it's not only helping people. Actually, we're serving people, we're loving people, yes, but we're actually doing it unto the Lord. Like, the Lord says, hey, that you flipped pancakes and you served pancakes. Guess what? You did it for people, but you're doing it for me. And I love that because it says from the small things to the big things and everywhere in between, everything that we do for people, whatever acts we do in love for people, we're doing it unto the Lord as well. That inspires me. That gives me hope. That gives me energy to be able to keep going and doing what I'm doing. We used to live, many of you know, I lived for a few years. Me and my family lived in Charlotte, North Carolina, Anyway, I won't get rabbit trailed on that one. That was a really, really beautiful season in so many ways, but it was hard to living out there because we're from, you know, L.A. And we had a skate church out there that I was leading, and I loved hanging with my skater buddies and just mentoring them, serving them, loving them. And I had this one guy that we used to go out on the weekends, and we used to go to Bojangles. Anybody heard of Bojangles? It's a dirty chicken place. It's like Kentucky Fried Chicken, but super dirty, super janky, super greasy, and I loved it. And they had Mountain Dew there too, so it was okay. And so we went to Bojangles for breakfast, and then we went skating. And I'll never forget this moment. We walked in to Bojangles, and there was this person, this teenage girl behind the register, and homegirl was having a bad day. She was rough around the edges, and I was just waiting. I was watching how incredibly rude she was being to all the customers, and I was just like, I was sitting there and I was thinking, man, we don't know. I don't know what she went through at home, or I don't know what caused her to have a bad day. I mean, she was taking it out on the customers, and we were soon to be next. And I thought, you know what? What can I do to partner with heaven? What can I do to partner with God to hopefully maybe brighten this girl's day? You know, and so I didn't really know. I get up there, and I didn't really know what to do. And I was even asking God what to do, like, help me. And because she's in a bad shape, not a good look. And I get up there, and I notice her badge, her name badge said Shaniqua. And I just said, you know what? That is a really beautiful name. Shaniqua, that's so beautiful. That's super creative, too. I don't hear that name a lot. And her eyes lit up. Like as if I just gave her a briefcase full of $1 million. Like all of a sudden her countenance completely changed, and she was having the best day of her life, all because I just took one moment to serve just this girl that was hurting, right? And she gave the best customer service to us, and then we were going down to get our food, and I was spying on her, and she, all of a sudden, she's like, welcome to Bojangles. Like she's this like top employee of the month, like straight up. And it's like some of those small things too, you guys. It doesn't have to be this big thing. Like I love the opportunities where I can pray for somebody to get healed of cancer or something like that, because God is a miracle working God and He's doing amazing things too. But I love getting those seemingly small opportunities to just bring hope by telling some young teenage girl that her name is beautiful. Amen. There's just so many different ways that we can affect and this community and serve and love this community. The next one. And the last one is your world. Hope changes your world. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And Acts 1:8, I love this. So that's Jesus commissioning us and just telling us to go forth and send us out into the world and just be a blessing and give hope and point them to me and lead people to God, right? And then in Acts 1:8 he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he sends us, he empowers us, and he tells us, come on, guys, tag, you're it. You got the goods. Now go out and do it. Just like I did it, go out and do it the same. G.K. Chesterton said it. I like his quote. He said this. He said, Jesus promised his disciples three things, that they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. It's kind of cool, huh? I'm going to end with this. There was a pastor that that is now a pastor in Chicago. And he remembers he had a vivid memory of when he was 8 years old, and he was, for the very first time, he was in Little League Baseball, and he was playing with kids that were older than him. They were like 10 and 11, just older, and their team was playing, and he didn't get a lot of playing time because he was kind of the runt of the litter, and he wasn't really experienced because it was his first year, and it was the last inning, and they were down. His team was down. There were hundreds of people in the crowd, and like 400 people in the crowd, and 60 of them were like his family and friends, like his parents and everything, and he didn't play the whole game, and then the coach last minute puts him in. Talk about a pressure cooker. He says, "You're the pinch hitter. You're gonna go up to bat." It was two outs. They were down one run. Two outs, down one run. He gets up there, and all the energy just drained, like, you know, just standing up there, just shaking, and you know, all the pressure of the world is on this poor 8-year-old little boy. And he gets up there, and to him, and you know, for an 8-year-old versus a 10-year-old, he looks at a 10-year-old pitcher, and 10-year-old pitcher looks like he's 6'10", 250 pounds, right? And he's just so scared, shaking, standing there with his bat, and the pitch comes and just hits the mitt before he even had a chance to swing. Strike one, you know, and then he's just like, oh man, like, you know, just, oh, he's just getting more scared, and he's more pressure. His palms are sweating. He kicks the bat on his cleats and knocking off some of the clay, and then he comes down. Same exact thing happened. Just strike two. And then he goes, oh man, I can't go down looking like this, you know. He at least learned that in baseball. And so he gets up there. I'm going to hit the ball. I'm going to try. At least I'm going to go down. If I'm going to go down swing, I'm going to go down swinging. And so he gets up there, and he swings. The pitcher still got the ball in his hand. It's just being released. And of course, the result is, well, strike three, you're out, you know. And he's going back to the dugout just so defeated, and his teammates are saying, "You suck, you loser, you lost the game for us." And kids can be kind of mean. And then he goes and he sits down in his seat, and he's crying his eyes out, just crying his eyes out for 10, 15 minutes. Seems like an eternity. And people are, you know, all his teammates have already left. The coaches have left. Everything. Everybody's starting to evacuate. You know, of course, the 200 people that were on the other team side were cheering and all that stuff and celebrating on the sidelines. And he hears this voice, and he says, and this voice says, "Son, game's not over." And he's like, he didn't pay much attention. Like, what? And he heard it again, and it was like, "Son, game ain't over." And he looks up, and his dad is standing on the pitcher's mound. And he says, he said to his son, "Son, get up to the plate. Game's not over." And so his son just kind of comes up staggering up, still tears in his eyes. At this point, his face is just all a mess because he's been rubbing it with dirt. And he gets up there and he says, "Pick up the bat." And he picks up the bat. And his whole family and friends are now in the field. And they're taking. They even had a blind uncle in right field, and they're just. And his dad's just like, "Pick up the bat," and so his dad starts firing in balls. 15 balls later, he finally gets a hold of one, knocks it out into right field, and his dad's like, because he just stood there so surprised, he probably, you know, just so surprised. His dad's like, "Run. Get run," you know, and he starts running around the bases, and even the kid is recognizing that, you know, the family's kind of throwing the ball around a little bit. It's kind of like a scandal of grace, you know what I mean? And even he didn't know for sure, but then when they saw one of the family members throw it to the blind uncle, he was like, "Oh, for sure now." But anyway, he's like, "I'm gonna run," and he's running and running and running, and he scored. He gets home and he finds his father sitting down, kneeling down at the base with his eyes just crying, and embraced his son as he crosses home plate. That's exactly right there. And it turned what turned out to be what was the worst moment of his entire life at that time, 8-year-old problems, turned into the best. And isn't that just like our Heavenly Father? Isn't it? we mess up in life all the time. I don't know. I mean, I do. You do too. Come on. Let's be real. Let's be honest, right? We're in church after all. But we blow it and we make mistakes. We've blown up a lot of things, right? And our Father, as we've round the bases in life, how many times have we struck out and we've just blown it? How many times have we just been broken and we've just been crying and we've just been a mess and we look at what has become of our life and the mistakes that we've made, and yet our Father is saying, come on, son. Come on, daughter. The game ain't over. The game is not over. Get back up to the plate. How many of you know that the Bible says that the righteous may fall down 7 times, but they keep getting back up? I want to encourage you, whatever's going on in your life, whatever tragedy that you're dealing with, whatever sickness you might be fighting through, it could be hopelessness in your marriage or hopelessness in your career, whatever it is, God knows, and he's asking you to get back up to the plate with hope in your heart. Pick up your bat. The game is not over. Amen?